We want to begin tonight by reading the passage of Scripture that we are examining and using as a stepping point for this series that I began this morning that will last for a number of weeks. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 7, the Scripture says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give Him, give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, sea and the springs of water." This morning, we began a study on the subject of reverence. We're looking at reverence as our responsibility and our disposition as we come into the presence of God in our relationship with our Father, with the relationship with our Creator, and how we should be in awe of Him and respectful and reverential obedience. And that is a form and a example of reverence. And we examined this morning some definitions of some words, and we looked at some passages in the Bible. And we want to conclude this particular lesson talking about the majesty, the majesty of God. And we want to again look at the Scripture. We begin tonight in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 5. In the Revelation letter, which is the only book of prophecy of the Old Testament, there is a lot of praise and honor being given to God. And it is because much of the book of Revelation is giving us a glimpse, a very short glimpse, very small glimpse, into the heavenly realm, into the throne, and into the heavenly sphere that we're all hoping and working and praying that God will bless us with when our life here on earth is over. And in that realm, the spiritual beings and those who are represented there spend much of their time giving praise, honor, and adoration to God for His glory, for His greatness, and for His majestic character. And in Revelation 19, verse 5, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Our service to God must be mingled with reverence and godly fear. Reverence is reverential obedience, and godly fear is a deep sense of awe and respect to the personage and the person of God. We also read in Hebrews 12:28, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great.'" And I already know in my mind that those two slides have been reversed. Hebrews 12:28 is what I just read, and this is Revelation 19, verse 5, because there's no throne scene in the book of Hebrews. So both of these passages demonstrate that there is a fear that must accompany our relationship with God. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them." In Revelation chapter 20, we have a glimpse. There's two places in the Bible where we get a glimpse into the judgment scene. One is in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 31 through 46, where there is a separating of the sheep and the goats. And this is the other one in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And in this one in the book of Revelation, it's really probably the most telling. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to that, because I believe this does a very good job of trying to reinforce the act of reverence that we're talking about today. Now, we read verse 11, and then verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books." The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is not difficult for us to imagine nor to comprehend what a remarkable scene and what a dreadful scene for many that Revelation 20 depicts. Because at that time, we're going to be judged. We're going to give an account. We're going to give a reckoning to the relationship that we had with God on this earth. We're going to give an account of the work, of the choices, of the decisions that we made. And one of the things that we're going to be judged on is how we viewed God while we lived on this earth. How we acknowledge Him and His person. As I said this morning, we need to give great deference and we need to give great consideration when we are talking to God to understand exactly who it is that we're speaking to. We're speaking to the person who created this world by simply speaking it into existence. We're speaking to one who has power and mercy and grace and infinite wisdom and knowledge that we could not even begin to touch the hem of the garment in understanding the majesty of God. But God gives us glimpses in the Bible of His majesty, of his character, of His greatness, His awesomeness that we studied this morning. And we just revel in understanding the great God that we serve. And in response to that, what is to be our response to serving and being in the presence of such a God? We are to love Him. We are to be reverentially obedient to what He says. But we are to give Him the honor, the dignity, and the respect that He is due because of His position. Now I'll give you a parallel. It's a very, not even a parallel, but it's the closest thing I can think of. When I was in the military, I had a commander-in-chief. He was the president of the United States. Now at the end of my time in the military, there was a president in the Oval Office that I did not have a great deal of respect for. I did not have a great deal of respect for him because of many things that he had done and many of the things that he had said that I thought were very detrimental to our nation. But in no way would I have ever been disrespectful of him as a person. Because I respect the office of President of the United States. That is a sacred office. It is an important job. It is one that I would never want. It is one that I would never seek. And even though I might disagree with the occupant of that office, as a member of the armed forces, I was to show respect for the office. Despite whoever was in it, I was to show respect for the office, the highest office in our land. Now, and like I said, it's a pale comparison, but in the same way, the God that we serve, we have no reason not to respect Him. We have no reason to not fear Him. We have no reason to not be in awe of Him because of who He is and because of what He has done and what He continues to do. Your life, my life, would not exist without God. Without God, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. The people you love wouldn't be here. and the things that you love and the things that you cherish would not be here if it weren't for God. You know, in the world, it's hard for them to comprehend how they've got to place God in front of everything. In front of their spouse, in front of their children, in front of their parents, in front of everything. God's got to be top shelf. He has to be first place. But you know what? That's never been a struggle for me. Never. Because I understand that everything I have is only because God gave it to me. Because He blessed me with it. Because He loved me enough to bless me with things in my life that bring me happiness, joy, and makes my life here on earth pleasant. I didn't do that. My parents didn't do that. The God that I served did that. And how in the world could I place anything above Him? Because without Him, I would be and I would have nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, when you fully get your mind around that, nothing in this life will come between you and God. No person, no possession, no tribulation, no difficulty in life. There will be nothing that will ever come between you and God if you firmly understand how blessed we are to live in His presence. Now, I understand, as a man, that's a lot to come to grips with. But if you work at it and you read the Bible, it's very plain that God makes a case that's hard to argue with, isn't it? Hard to dispute. Because our being. And I want to remind you of a passage in Acts chapter 17. Now, here's a time when Paul was talking to a bunch of idolaters. A city that was wholly given to idolatry. They had altars to every god that you can imagine. And they even had one to the unknown god in case they angered one and they left him out. And he used that altar to begin to tell them about the true and living God. But he makes this statement in verse 28 of his sermon. He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. So as also some of your poets have said, we are the offspring of God." Now think about that for a minute. We are the offspring of God. Of all of God's creation, what is the only part that was made in His image? Mankind. We were created in the image of God. Who was the only part of creation that God created to have fellowship with Him, a relationship with Him, to communicate with Him, to talk with Him? Who was that? That's us. That's mankind. And all that God has asked for all of that is that we respect Him, we fear Him, and we reverence His person, and we understand what a blessing and an honor, and it's a privilege to call Him our Father and to know that He's there. But I want to bring this lesson to try to help us understand a little something different about reverence. We've read a lot of passages. We've talked about definitions, and we need to understand that so we understand what we're talking about. But I want to suggest to you tonight that when Peter was on a ship, he was a fisherman, and he had toiled all night and didn't catch anything. And then the Lord said, cast it on the other side. Now this is what Peter did for a living. But he said, we've toiled all night, but we haven't caught anything, but at your word, I'll do this. And when he cast the net, there were so many fish that it broke the net, and they had to call the other fishermen over to help him bring the boat because it began to sink because there was so much fish. And here's what he said in Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
What did he mean?
We're all sinners. But what did he say? What did he mean when he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man"? He meant, how could I doubt you? When you told me to cast that net over, how did I even have any doubt that it wouldn't happen? How did I not even begin to understand that when I did that, that I would catch fish? Because you're God. Because of your word, anything can take place. And you know what? We have difficulties in our life. We have struggles. We have things that happen to us that make us very unhappy. We have things that hurt us. We have things that bring us great pain. But brethren, how can we ever doubt that God is not in our corner? That God is not there to help us? That God is not there to lean on, help you bear the burden, to help you walk the path that has now become difficult, that has now become a burden and a struggle? How can you doubt that God has forgotten about you? Some of the most comforting scriptures in the Bible is a passage in Hebrews chapter 13. When you have difficulty in your life, and when you're struggling to deal with things that have come upon you that you didn't ask for and you wish had not happened, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know where to turn, I want you to remember these two verses. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" If God is in your corner, what else do you need? What are you lacking? If God is there to help you, to heal you, to love you, to help you bear the difficulties of life, what is it that you don't understand? What is it that you can't face and overcome if you know God is right there with you? We have a song we sing in our book, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Do you have any such a friend like that? You don't, do you? We need to be in reverence and awe of the ability and the magnitude of what God can do for us. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." There's a character that God demands of the people who wear his son's name. They are to be holy. That doesn't mean perfect. That doesn't mean they never sin. That doesn't mean they don't have shortcomings. It doesn't mean they always hit the mark. But it means that they are striving to conduct their life in such a way that they give glory and honor to their Creator, because they demonstrate to the world that there's a better life to live, there's a better way to go, and there's a better outcome at the end if we'll stay with God. God expects us to be His exhibits on this earth, to demonstrate those things to a world that denies Him, to a world that benefits from Him even though they don't believe in Him, and even though a world that doesn't understand Him, He blesses them, even though they give Him no credit for it. We are to be holy in our conduct. "By which you have been given exceeding great and precious promises. And through these you are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We have become partakers of the divine nature. How do we become a partaker of the divine essence of God? We are His children. We have Him as our Father. We can talk with Him. We can communicate with Him. We can ask things of Him. We can petition the throne of grace and mercy. And we can know that He hears us. You know, I had to learn this lesson in a very difficult way. That when you pray, and when you're asking for God's help, that you have to be willing to accept the answer that God gives you. And sometimes His answer is not the answer you're looking for. And it's not the one that you really want. But if I trust Him, and I know He loves me, and I know that He won't let anything in this life overcome me to steal my crown, then whatever answer He gives me, I'm at peace with. Because you know why? I trust Him. I trust Him that He knows what He's doing. I trust Him like I trust no one else. My life is in His hands. I'm not worried. As long as I'm with God, I'm in the best place I can be. Now, that's a beautiful sight too, the Niagara Falls. I don't know how anybody can stand and look at some of this stuff and deny the existence of God. It just overwhelms me. Do you realize in the Niagara Falls that 1 million gallons of water falls off the falls every minute? 1 million gallons of water. You know, when you stand behind Niagara Falls, it sounds like a freight train. It sounds like there's a train running away on the track. That's the volume of the water. And one of the things you can do there when you go there, they got this thing called the Sea of the Mist. And you get on this little boat, and you go out there, and I'm always, I try to be out the mystic. You know, we're getting pretty close to the falls, and it's getting louder and louder, and the water in the mist is hitting me in the face, and I'm thinking, surely He knows how far He can go, so He doesn't pull Him in there and us with Him. But you know, just to understand, and you look at that, God spoke that into existence. Nobody created it. God made it. How do you explain it? How do you explain the things that take place every day on those falls? Every minute, those falls dump 1 million gallons of water. This happened? Chance? No. You know what? Nobody can paint a masterpiece like God. Can they? No, can't. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight and bring this lesson to a close that reverence is more of a response than it is an action. I want to talk about reverence as a response to God's majesty. Number one, we need to have a response to God's majestic essence. We need to have a response to God's incredible power. And we should have a response to God's amazing mercy. Because you know why? We benefit from all three of these things. His majestic essence, His incredible power, and His amazing mercy. And we are recipients of this every day, whether we understand it or not. Let's begin with talking about responding to God's majesty. In serving God with reverence and godly fear, it's not just a single emotion. It's a devotion, as we talked about this morning. And we talked about when Moses saw the burning bush. He couldn't even look at it. when he's looking at the bush and it's not being consumed, it says he says, I got to look away. I can't even look at this. And if you go and you do a little word study, when he says, I will turn aside, that means with downcast eyes. That means he was humble. He was humble because he understood that he was in the presence of God. Do you remember what God said? Remove thy sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. What made the desert holy ground? The presence of deity is what made that holy ground. When you are in the presence of God, and I am in the presence of God, I am in the presence of deity. And I need to be reverent in my response to that. We need to reflect the holiness of God's character. Everything about God is holy. There is no blemish in his character. There is no flaw in his being. There is no flaw in what he promises, and there is no flaw in anything he does. Sin begins to take a different look. Because if I respect the majesty of God, I am not going to look at sin as not being a big deal. Because when I sin, I show disrespect to God. I don't honor him. It does not glorify him. It does not bring him praise when I sin. Sin is a slap in the face to God. And yet we have people, I even heard Christians that, you know, everybody sins, it's not a big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. But you know what? If you don't understand that every sin that you commit is first and foremost against your Creator, and he is the only one that can forgive that sin. You know what? You can sin against me. You can say some things that were incorrect, or you can misrepresent me, or you can say some ugly things because you got angry, and you can come to me and you can say, Keith, please forgive me, and I'll forgive you. But that won't square with God. Because the first person that you sinned against, and the most important person that you sinned against, is God, because you broke his law. And when you break his law, that does not give him glory and honor. You know, I told you this morning, I've tried very hard in my life to not ever do anything that would bring shame to my parents. Because without them, I wouldn't be here. The name I have, the life I have, is because of them. And I would try very, very hard not to do anything that would ever bring shame upon them about who I am and what they did for me. But you know what? We all wear another name. We wear the name of the one who died for us. And we should be very, very knowledgeable in our mind that with this name comes the responsibility to not bring shame and reproach on this name. And when we willfully sin against God, and when we violate his law because we want to, how in the world can you really think that you really give God honor and glory when you sin? It changes us. When we respond to God's majesty, it changes us. Everyday activities take on more thought. Do you ever consider the things you do, what reflection it has on your relationship with God? Do you ever think about that? How you conduct yourself when you're out in the public? How you express yourself to people who see you and talk to you? Do you ever wonder about what people see when they see you? What kind of representative are you of God's child? What do they see when they see you? What do they see when they see me? Do they see somebody who's trying their dead level best to take on the character of being one of God's children? Or do we just try to blend in with everybody else? You know, one of the greatest reasons that we're not very successful in evangelism and leading people to Christ, because they can't see Christ living in us. Because we live, we talk, we think, and we act just like they do. There's no difference. There's no difference in the way we conduct ourselves. You know what? I want people to know me that when I have difficulty in my life, I handle it differently. I don't go to pieces. I don't go to a bottle. I don't run to put drugs in my vein. I don't try to run for my car. I don't do any of that. I turn to the person that can help me, and I continue. You know what? People notice things like that. People notice, you know what? Someday, somebody that you know, terrible tragedy. And you know what? They're going to remember that you went through that tragedy too. But when they're falling to pieces, when they don't know what to do, when they don't know where to turn, when they don't know how to cope, then they think, you know, I remember this happened. This happened to this person here. And you know what? They didn't fall apart. They were able to move forward. How were they able to do it? I'm going to go ask them. I want to know how they did it. You know what that is? That's an opportunity to show them how God can work in their life. You know, one of the first things I tell people when they come to me with problems, you know the first question I ask? Always the first question I ask, do you have a relationship with God? When they say no, I say, well, here's your problem. Because you're never going to solve this problem. It amazes me when I go talk to people who fall away, and they say, well, you know, I know you're right, Keith. I know, Brother Greer. I know I need to do that. And when I get this worked out, I'm going to come back. How have you ever convinced yourself you're going to work out anything without God? There ain't a problem in this world you're ever going to work out without God. If you think there is, you're mistaken. You see, when you respect and you reverence God's person and His majesty, you're going to live different. You're going to talk different. And you're going to carry yourself different. Because you are different. Because you're a child of the King. You wear His Son's name. And you can call Him your Father. That means your life is different. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. What evidence did Noah have that it was going to rain and that it was going to cover the whole earth, other than God told him that's what he was going to do? What evidence did he have that that was true? He based his action simply because God told him, this is what I'm going to do. Being divinely warned, he moved with godly fear. He believed and trusted God. And you know what that verse says? He became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You know, he's in that roll call of the faithful. That's what that verse is in Hebrews 11:7. He moved with godly fear because he respected who God was. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This story has always had a great impact in my life. I have children. You have children, many of you. God calls you and says, you take your child and you take him up on Mount Moriah and you lay him on an altar and you offer him as an offering to me. Now, you know what? I know me. And I know I'd be in negotiating phase. Well, how about we take me? How about I go out there and I get on the altar? And you take my life and offer my life as an offering. But you know the most remarkable thing about the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 is that when God told him to do that, he didn't ask any questions. He didn't barter with God. He told his servant to stay, and him and the lad would go up yonder and worship. And then if you go and read that account very carefully, it says, "And we will be back." Now, how do you think that he did what Genesis 22:12 says he did? And he said, he laid him on the altar, bound his hands and feet, took the knife, was going to take his life, and the voice from heaven called, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." You know what? God already knew that. He just saw Abraham demonstrate his faith. You know why he did that? Even if he killed him, even if he killed Isaac, you remember Hebrews 11? He knew that God could give Isaac his life back because God promised that through his seed, Abraham, and it passed to Isaac. He knew Isaac had to live for that to happen. You see, he trusted God. He had a response. His response to God's majesty is, "I trust you know what you're doing, and I will react." Do you have that kind of trust in God? When he tells you, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God meant and can carry out what he said? If you believe that, then anything God's asked you to do, you're going to do. Because you trust God. That's how the relationship works. "For there stood by me at night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God, it will be just as he told it to me.'" He told those on the ship, "We're going to survive. And you can take it to the bank. God said it, that's the end of it." You have that kind of faith in God? If you do the things that God says, that you'll get to where you want to go, that you'll be able to enjoy this life, that you'll keep things in the proper perspective, and that you'll be able to get to where you want to go. Let me ask you a question. What reason would you have not to believe him? What reason would you have not to believe anything that God said? So reverence is a response to his majesty. It also is a response to his incredible power. I stand in the amazement at the awesome power that God displays in all around me. The effects of how we live, how we worship, how we obey him. Believing in God, really believing, resting in his awesome power. What is there that God cannot do? What is there in this life that God could not accomplish? What is it about my life that God could not help me with? What is the question? What is the problem? What is the situation that I could not solve without God? What is it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's incredible power gives us infinite grace that we cannot begin to comprehend nor understand. If any of us make it to heaven, the one thing that made it possible is the grace of God. Without it, none of us are ever going to see the power of God. That's how important God's grace is. And yet I have people tell me all the time, because I don't believe grace is everything, that I think I can earn my salvation. I can't earn it. If it's dependent on me earning it, I ain't going to make it. That's how sure I am about that. If it's dependent on me earning it, then I'm going to fall short. Because I know I can't. Because I need God to cross over the finish line. For you once were disobedient to God, yet you now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, you also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, that you may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all the disobedient, that he might have mercy on us all. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Because of God's mercy, it is honorable, it is right, it is just for him to ask us to live a life that's in accordance with his will because of the infinite mercy that he has promised us. We can't act in obedience because we can act in obedience because of his mercy. I know if I do the best I can, God will take me home. I don't have any doubt of that. Problems? Yes, we have them. And yes, we're going to have them. And we're not going to be able to run from them. And we're not going to be able to put our head in the sand like they don't exist. And we're not going to be able to avoid them. And we're not going to be exempt from them. They're going to happen. They're going to happen to all of us. If they haven't happened yet, they will. You're not going to be able to avoid the difficulties of life. They're going to happen. We have problems in our country. We sure do. We have homosexuality. We have abortion. We have more blood on our hands than any nation on this earth. Fornication, child abuse, racism, addiction problems, hatred. We've got it. That's the problem. But you know the real problem? You know why we got all those problems? You know why all those things exist? They all have one common denominator. They exist because people do not fear God. They can act that way. They can talk that way. They can live that way because there's not one ounce of fear of God in their body. They don't think about retribution. They don't think about giving accounting. They don't think about responsibility. They think that the world revolves around them and what they want to do, and they don't care about you or anything. Not really. They don't even care about themselves. But you know why they can live that way? Because they do not fear God. The problem is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you practice homosexuality? You sure can. Can you practice abortion? You sure can. Can you fornicate? Can you abuse children? Can you be a racist? Can you have an addiction problem? Can you hate? Can you murder? You can do all of those things. And the reason that they can be done is because there's no fear that there's ever going to anything happen because of what they've done. That's the common denominator. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm as guilty as these people are. Because I've sinned too. I've transgressed God's law too. I've fallen short too. I've not lived up to my responsibility. I'm in that boat too. But the only difference is I fear God. And I beg for His mercy, His grace, and His understanding that He'll forgive me and still take me home to be with Him. And you know what? I believe He will. But you know what? I would not perpetrate some of these sins on my fellow men because I would be fearful of what God would do to me. Let me ask you a question. If you don't fear God, what's going to stop you? What's going to stop you from doing any of the terrible things that people do in life? If you don't, you know what, if you read Romans chapter 1 and you read that list of those sins, one of those sins, you know what that is? That's a downward spiral on a slippery slope that has no stopping point. Because you know why? There's no brakes on the rails because there's no fear of God there. And if there's no fear of God, where will it end? Who knows? Who knows? But you know what? They need God's mercy, and we need God's mercy. What have I done? What have you done that we were worthy, that we deserve God to take His Son out of heaven, to send Him to earth, knowing that He would be mocked, ridiculed, hated, belittled, tried, tested, finally to go to a cross, to be beaten, to be scourged, to be maligned, to be spat upon, to be ridiculed, to be rebuked, and all the while hanging on the cross and the Father looking down and not stopping the proceeding, and then the Lord looking at the world that He came to save and made the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How much mercy is in that statement? Why did God do it? Why did God allow it? And why did the Son go through it? I can answer that. He did it because He loved me. You know, sometimes I think we need to take the cross personally. He died for me. He died because I sinned. He died because I was selfish. He died because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I'm responsible. I'm one of the people that put Him on the cross. You know that song we sing in the book? I'm the One. I get choked up every time I sing that song. Because I know it's true. But you know what I'm being eternally grateful for? God's mercy. Because God forgave me. Because He loved me. And you know what? How else could I respond except to be faithful, to be committed, to be dedicated, and to serve Him to the best of my ability, and to try to bring as many people as I can to understand the greatness and the awesomeness and the wonderful God that I serve. How could I do less? If you understand who God is and what God has done for you, you don't need any further motivation, do you? Do you? Reverence is an observable in our behavior. Let me say that again. If you have reverence for God, it is an observable behavior that can be seen. You're not doing it for self-glory. You're not doing it for a pat on the back. You're doing it to demonstrate your love and respect for God, and that others might see Christ living in you. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, that we are to adorn the doctrine of Christ. How do you wear a doctrine? You live it. You live it. That's how you adorn it. You live it. You put it on. You live it. That is your guideline. That is your instruction. That's what you do. It's seeing how we talk. It's how we dress. It's how we worship. In the teaching on prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. There's no name that is we should show more respect for than the name of God. Let me ask you a question now. How are you responding to God? How are you responding to the majesty of God? Are you responding to His infinite power, His essence of majesty, and His essence of mercy? The majesty of God. We are to be in awe. We are to live with godly fear. And we are to have reverential behavior and obedience to what God calls upon us to do. Let me close this lesson tonight by telling you this. There is no one in this world that I love and that I fear at the same time like I do God. I love Him because of all the things that He's given me and how He's blessed me in my life. I fear Him because I know what He can do if I don't understand my responsibility and I don't fulfill the things that He's told me to do. Because I understand that He has the ability, that He doesn't lie to me. And what He says He will do, whether that is a good thing, whether that is a negative thing, whatever God says He will do, He has the power to do it. I believe that more than I believe anything in this life. When God says, He will tell the wicked, depart from me, I never knew you. The loving, the merciful, the gracious God, the one that I love, has the ability to do that, and He will do it if I live my life in such a way that that's what I deserve. That's what God will give me. But it doesn't have to be that way. I can have heaven. Remember where we began. Fear God and give Him the glory. That's why we're here. We're here to fear Him, to respect Him, to be in awe of Him, and to never do anything that would bring shame and reproach upon the person that has given us life and given us abundantly. Please take your song books out. Turn to the song that Brother Mel has selected. Next week, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to talk about reverence. And we're going to talk about you can't fake it. You can't fake reverence. You either have it or you don't. And I'm going to show you people who've tried to fake it, to try to get people to believe they have it. And yet they fail miserably because they're not truly reverent. So we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. If you're here and you're not, you are a Christian, and you need to make some correction in your life. God loves you. That's why He sent His Son, so you would have this avenue that you could come and change and get back on course. And if you're not a Christian and you want to render obedience to the gospel, hearing the Word of God, believing that message, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before man, and submitting to baptism, to contact the only element that can take away a man's sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And you arise, according to Romans 6, verse 4, to walk in newness of life, and we are to walk in newness of life. We are to live differently. We are to think differently. We are to talk differently. And we are to act differently because you now are a child of the King. You have a great, great responsibility that God has placed in your hand. And he's given you the means of carrying it out in a way that brings him glory and honor. And we should be ever respectful of who he is and what he's done. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward as together we stand as we stand. Mm-hmm. As